Turn your Bible to Revelation 10 while I'm saying all this. And my mouth is extra special dry this morning. Very extra special dry. I don't know why. Deuteronomy 10, we'll read down through verse 3. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. So that, to me, that nails it there as far as Jesus is concerned. I don't remember if we covered this, but I remembered back in Revelation chapter 1, when John saw Jesus first time, in verse 15 of Revelation chapter 1, his feet were like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. Okay? And it's referring to Jesus specifically in Revelation chapter 1. So I can't get past all of the significant, I would say, clues that would just really lead me to believe that this angel is, in fact, Christ being revealed here in his word. So we're sort of looking now at each one of the things that this mighty angel slash Jesus Christ does or is a, you know, how he's described. His face as it were the sun, verse 1. His feet as pillars of fire, verse 1. He had his hand in a little book open, that's in verse 2. And then we went through the Bible and looked at the book and saw all the things that the book is. And then he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth. And we looked at that as a sign of dominion. When you have set your feet down on something, you have dominion over that. That's what God says in the Bible. It's what he told Joshua concerning the land that he was giving him. Every place that the sole of your feet touches, that shall be yours. It was spoken in Deuteronomy 11. That came from through Moses, but Moses said it, and then we get into Joshua, and Joshua was told again, every place that your feet touch, it belongs to you. So it's giving mankind dominion over the earth, and man certainly has dominion over the earth. This is why we can fish, why we can hunt, why we can herd cattle. This is why we can plant tomatoes, and we can dig up weeds if we want to. And if we don't like the way our land looks, then we can get whatever equipment we can get our hands on and reshape that land if we want to. Whose land is it? It's our land. And I cannot begin to tell you how anti-communist the Bible is. But it is 100% anti-communist. God gives man the right to own property, including land. Okay? In fact, the founding fathers, when they were writing up the Declaration, I don't know if it was Declaration or the Constitution, but they what was that statement in there where it says, that God has given us the right to have life, liberty, and what? Pursuit of happiness. Originally, that phrase was going to say that God gives man the right to have life, liberty, and property. That was what it was going to say. But those who were anti-slavery didn't want that in there because it didn't define what property was. Because those who were pro-slavery obviously believed that slaves were property. And so that's why that phrase didn't make it into whatever document it was. I'm drawing a blank this morning. Bill of Rights, maybe. No. Life, liberty, pursuit. I think it's Declaration of Independence. That God had given them the right to own property. And you have to understand a little bit about the age that they were in England, where titles and landowners were the upper class in England. If you were given by the king or by the queen, if you were given a land grant, that just kind of raised you up a few levels above everybody else as far as society is concerned in England. And one of the reasons that England was really looking at North America especially, but the continent of America, was here's all this land now that the king, we can claim for the king, and then the king can give it out to whoever he deems worthy. And that person is going to be the Duke. How would you like to have a Duke of Illinois? Yeah. Or the Lord of Missouri. Yeah. Your Majesty, the Lord of Missouri. Yeah. It's in Declaration of Independence. So they wanted King George to know that what they wanted to write was, God's given us the right to have property. God did not give the king the right to give man property. God gives man property. And so anyway, I'm saying all this to say that no, it doesn't matter if it's property, doesn't matter if it, whatever item it is or whatever money it is or whatever, how much money it is, God gives man the right to own these things. And that basically, if you don't read it anywhere else in Scripture, just look at the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not steal. That commandment itself declares that an item belongs to a human being. And that human owns that particular item, whether it's land or whether it's a railroad company or whatever it is. You own that thing, and God says it's yours, and nobody else has a right to take it from you. Just ask Joe the plumber. Do you remember Joe the plumber? Who asked Obama, how come you want to take all my money away? Well, I feel like if we spread the wealth around, it's best for everybody. Well, it's my wealth. Excuse me, Mr. Obama, it is my wealth. It's my money that I earned in my business that belonged to everybody. Now, if I want to give it to somebody, that's the second commandment. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Certainly it's there, but 100% the Bible's against communism. Let's move on. All right, moving right along. Now, turn to Joshua 10. I love this story. I love it. Especially when you really understand what it means. Joshua chapter 10. Now, Joshua chapter 10 is the story where Joshua tells the sun to stand still. And it does. It does. There are, and I couldn't tell you who or where I heard this, But I have heard that certain Native American tribes have it in their oral tradition. They didn't write things down very often. They had oral traditions. And certain of the tribes have a story whereby the sun was going down one afternoon or one evening or coming up early one morning, and all of a sudden it just stopped. And they wondered after that. They saw that. They looked upon that. They were amazed by it, and then eventually it started up again. Now, the story probably gets diluted over time, and they probably add characters to it, like the great wolf in the sky grabbed hold of the sun and held it still and sat on it, or something like that. They probably added something to it, but there is at least some form of mythological evidence that that story is true, along with the stories of giants and floods and so on. You'll find mythology that coincides with the sun standing still, and also the moon. Now, this is an interesting concept about the sun and the moon standing still. Having them both stop, it means one of two or three possibilities. And all of them would be a miraculous event, no matter what. Number one, a purely miraculous event, and absolutely. Number two, that God stopped the motion of the earth turning on its axis, that God stopped that motion. Now, what would happen to the earth right now if God just stopped its motion turning on its axis for just 1 second? What would happen in the world? It'd be cataclysm everywhere. Every sea, every ocean would dump itself onto land, is what would happen. That'd be the one thing to happen. Most of the tall buildings would fall down. The wind pressure that would be increased because of that would probably destroy most forests and so on. So for God to not only stop the motion of the earth, he also had to pause for that. Bible says it was the space of an entire day that sun stood up in that one spot in the sky. That God basically has control of the laws of physics, and he stopped the laws of physics from destroying the entire earth, or nothing would have been left. Literally nothing would have been left. It would have had the effect of destroying mountains, most mountains. And then the third possibility is that God stopped time altogether. That God stopped the movement of time. I don't necessarily believe that, simply because the Bible says it hasted not to go down about a whole day. So there was a measurement of time. Somebody was keeping track of time when this event occurred. I don't know how, but they were keeping track of time. And they said it took place and lasted for about a whole day, almost 24 hours. Man, that's a... And by the way, that's a long time to fight a war, too, 24 hours straight. But Joshua had already been fighting it, and he was winning. And he didn't want the sun go down, because sun goes down, you can't fight because you can't see anybody. He wanted to win that victory. He wanted that. And of course, God gave it to him. So same chapter now. We have five kings, and five is the number for death in the Bible. We have the five books of the law that Moses wrote, the Pentateuch. The Bible calls it the law of sin and death. And so anyway, these five kings, they they fled away from Joshua and went and hid in a cave at Makeda. And when the guys came back and told Joshua, hey, Joshua, the kings that you sought after, they're hiding in this cave at Makeda. What do you want us to do? And he said, roll great stones in front of the entrance of that cave and don't let them out. Put a guard there and don't let them out. It's okay. So after Joshua got done with the battle, he says in verse 22 of chapter 10, remove the stones and bring out those five kings. And remember who they are. They represent death. And so when we look in verse 23, and they did so and brought forth those five kings unto him out of the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And it came to pass when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said unto the captains of the men of war which went with him, come near, notice this, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. In other words, put your feet there. Stand on their back or whatever. Cram their face down into the dirt, however you want to do it. It won't matter if it messes up their face, because they're going to be dead anyway. By the time the day's over with, they're going to be dead. And so anyway, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. And Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage. For thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom ye fight. Now, here's what I like about this story. If we look at verse 26, and afterward, Joshua smote them. Pay attention now to what's, kind of give it in your mind what's happening. He smote them, slew them, hanged them on five trees. Then they were hanging upon the trees until the evening. And it came to pass at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, and they took them down off the trees and cast them into a cave wherein they had been hid, and laid great stones in the cave's mouth, which remain until this very day. What story do you see here? They took Jesus, the crucifixion. They pierced him five times. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. They hung him on a tree because cursed is anyone who hangs from a tree. And he remained there until it started to get to be about supper time, going down to the sun. And they took Jesus down off of the cross, the tree, and they put him in Joseph of Arimathea's burial cave, and they rolled a great stone over the mouth of it. The only difference is that stone was rolled away, and these stones here remain until this very day. But what you're looking at is a picture of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and what it stands for. When I say that the number five represents a number for death, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul's fixing to say it in almost the same terms, the same language. I do believe that when Paul received this from the Holy Ghost, he probably had to stop and go, I know that story. It's in Joshua. He's talking to the Holy Ghost. That is awesome, God. That's awesome how you did that. Because that's what I did when I read that story in Joshua there, I saw in it the typology of the crucifixion of Christ. And I went, God, that is a neat story. Those kings, one of them's the king of Jerusalem. That ought to tell you something. And then I remembered 1 Corinthians 15. The Bible says, look at verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. Look at verse 25. For he must reign until he hath put all his enemies where? Under his feet. And what's the last enemy? The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And that's what you see in Joshua chapter 10, is the destruction of death. You get another version of it or another view of it with Samson. Samson is blind, but he's the judge of Israel, and he's the mighty one. And he brings him, you know, he has the servant bring him to the two pillars that are sort of supporting the middle part of the roof of this great temple. And then Samson says, let me die with the Philistines. And so he pulls the pillars down, and all 3,000 people that were up on top of that rooftop fell down with it. They all died. And the Bible says he killed more of his enemies in his death than he did in his life. And that's Christ. He had to die in order to destroy death. But when he died, rest assured, for those of us, you and I, he has destroyed death forevermore. Somebody say amen. Ah! Love that. And I love this story too. It just, to me, it just makes, it matches perfectly what God is telling us in the gospel stories and what it's all about. Oh, turn to 1 Samuel. Talking about killing some more kings here. 1 Samuel. Is the debut of Goliath of Gath. Who is 6 cubits tall and a span. And his brothers have 6 fingers and 6 toes. He might have a lot of the giant skeletons that were dug up in years gone by that were reported to local newspapers. We have all of that on file. In the National Archives, newspapers going all the way back years and years ago. And in these local newspapers, there were stories, especially in the 1800s, about people as they moved westward through America. They would sort of go exploring out different places, find caves, go inside these caves and find giant bones. Human bones, giant skeleton bones. In some cases, they would find a jawbone, and they literally could put their entire face into that jawbone. That's how big the jawbone was. We're talking about people whose height were 7 feet and above, 8 feet, 9 feet, and so on, and they had. All of them had double rows of teeth. That's what marked them as being significantly different, other than the fact that they were huge, was they always had double rows of teeth. And I always wondered what it would be like to have a lisp, but to have 2 rows of teeth with a lisp. So you would speaketh with a lisp, because both rows of teeth have to do it. Anyway, that's okay. That would be bad, wouldn't it? Be the only giant in the whole camp, two rows of teeth, and he speaks with a lisp. All right, 1 Samuel is the story. Boy, I like this. That's first. I'm in 1 Chronicles. What am I doing? 1 Samuel. And I want you to notice something in the very first verses of 1 Samuel 17. Is that the Philistines, they're at Shoco. And Shoco belongs to who? Who does the town or the area of Shoco belong to? It says it belongeth to Judah. So, what are the Philistines doing there? The Philistines have no right to be there. None. It's not their property. It's not their land. They are trespassing. So, take this and apply it to just any area of your life where someone has encroached in your life or in your family or let's say in our church. Someone has encroached this place and they are here, but they are not here with anybody's permission. They just showed up. The Philistines are in Shoco. That land belongeth to Judah. And the Philistines plan on taking it, stealing it from Judah. And they have this champion named Goliath of Gath. The Bible says in verse 4, his height was 6 cubits and a span. What does that come out to? Does anybody know? 6 cubits and a span. A span is a hand length. So that's about 8 inches. The span on me is right at about 18 inches. So 72 inches what am I doing? I'm doing the wrong math. I better wait. 9.5 feet? Huh? It is tall. Yeah. Huh? Yeah, see, that's the thing. If you've ever seen a picture of Robert Wadlow, who lived in, they had a Ripley's Believe It or Not museum in Branson. We took the kids there one time, and they had a life-size wax image of Robert Wadlow. And you stand next to him, and you go on, good grief. I mean, the guy was huge, 8 feet, 11 and 3/4 inches. He was still growing. Even after he died, his body, everything was still growing on him, and because he had a tumor on a. Thank you for Mr. Guinness, because I'm trying to remember that, but you've got it. I mean, he's almost 9 feet. We'll just say 9 feet tall and growing. Had he lived long enough, but he's gangly. They said wow, he could play basketball. He couldn't run. He could not run. He had a problem with it. And he had to have braces around his ankles. Y'all can come on in if you want. You can come in. He had to have braces around his ankles, and that's what killed him. Because they fitted a brace for one of his ankles, and it didn't fit right, and it rubbed a wound into his leg, and it got infected. And it went septic, and it killed him because he didn't get any treatment for it. And but he was I guess somewhat strong, but he wasn't Superman strong. He wasn't anything like that. He would not have succeeded in a fight with someone who really knew what they were doing as far as fighting is concerned. Because somebody like that, all you got to do is get them on the ground. Once they're on the ground, they're just like anybody else. That's what these giants were not. They were something besides that. They were not only tall, but they had the girth about them that fit their size. And they were very, very strong. I'll call them beasts or monsters because that's what they were. But anyway, Goliath represents, let's say he represents the Antichrist. And I'll show you where. Let's see here. Look at verse. He's the champion. Is there not a cause? Yeah, here we go. Look in verse 32 of 1 Samuel 17. And David said unto Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant hath kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. The lion and the bear are, that's two of the three descriptions of the beast that John saw in Revelation chapter 13. A lion, a leopard, a bear, and a terrible beast, or the dragon. The dragon gave him his power. So David is referring this beast, or this Goliath, to, he's the Antichrist. Who would David be? David would be Christ in this story. And took the lamb out of the flock. In verse 35, and I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. And he said, thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David's not fighting for himself. He's not fighting for his own benefit. He's not fighting for his own fame. He says, you know what? This guy cursed my God, and I'm just not going to stand for that. I think we need a lot more people around, a lot more Christians around who will say, you know what, that's my God you're referring to. That's my Savior you're cursing, and you know what, I'm not going to take that. I just don't like people using my God's name as a curse. Amen? And that's what David did. He was fighting for the name of Jesus, or fighting for the name of God. And now look at verse 51. We know that David slew him. And Goliath fell forward. He fell like this on his face to the ground as if he were bowing to David. In verse 51, therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. Imagine that. And the men of Israel, anyway, what did David do? He went and he stood on him. And he, in verse 51, therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine. Who won this one? David did. He's got the authority now. And he cut off the Goliath's head. David kept his sword all his life. He kept Goliath's sword. But he took dominion over what was a serious threat against the people of God, and God, of course, blessed David as a result to that. And so we see that someone, I don't know if I have any more on this, but yeah, may the God of heaven bruise, or the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. I like that. I'm ready for that one. Looking forward to it. Payback time, amen? No more sin, no more devil temptations, none of that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, ask your blessings now upon your word as we leave this Sunday school time, get into the preaching time. I pray, Lord, that you'd bless it all. Bless our singing. Hear us when we call out to you and pray. Father, there are several needs in our church, several people, Lord, that have needs. I pray, God, that you'd bless them all. And Lord, just bless our church. Bless this Sunday school time, we pray in Jesus' name. All of God's people said, amen.